It's the Epistle of James, and we'd like you to turn to chapter 1. Keep in mind that Tuesday evening we began with our introduction of the book. We won't be able to go over it again for the sake of time. But keep in mind the chapter involves two phases of trial or temptations, and they're both different. The first is that of holy temptation. The second is unholy temptation. So if you keep that in mind, then I'm sure you'll be able to understand a little more clearly what is meant by the same word that's used, temptation. And we want to read from verse 5 tonight. We didn't get very far, but however, that's what Bible study is all about. And we cannot possibly take verse by verse. We'd never get through the book. But we'll skim through as much as we possibly can. Verse 5 of chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord shall promise to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, here's your different phase of temptation. See, different, the unholy temptation, if I may put it that way. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Isn't that a tremendous mouthful? Just in a few verses. Well, that's James. James, not too many verses in the epistle, but oh, how they just fill with commands and instructions, and right to the point. Just to finish what we started on the trials of the believer on Tuesday evening, says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He is not speaking of an entirely different subject when he refers to wisdom. But the reason for injecting that part into his message on trial is because that we might have wisdom in our response to trial. You see, trial could either make you a bitter person or it can make you a better person. And you'd be surprised how many Christians push the panic button when crisis comes in their life or trial, and they're not able to face the trial. And of course, this is taken into account. God knows that we're not all equipped with wisdom in facing the trials of the day. James says, and when you fall into divers temptation or trial. Now notice he didn't say, if you fall. He has taken it for granted that every Christian is going to face trial one time or the other. So when you see other people with their crisis and their problems and their trials, and don't judge in how they come or how they're developed. Just keep in mind, your day is coming. If you never had it, you can be sure it's coming. And trials come in a variety of ways. And sometimes when you least expect it, and in a manner that you certainly do not appreciate. However, as Brother Lambert prayed, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And God allows the pressure or the trials to come in our life so that we may be made in that perfect image of Christ day by day. That's the whole objective of trials. And James says, and if you lack wisdom, then let him ask of God. Knowledge, someone has said, is the accumulation. That is, we accumulate knowledge in life as we go on. Learning is the assimilation, turn it over in our minds, the things that we have accumulated. But wisdom is the application of what we have accumulated. I like that. You see, many learned people in life, many people have knowledge, even education, but many of them lack wisdom. They do not know how to apply often some of the very basic things in life. And so we must distinguish between knowledge or just learning. You can even learn the Word of God and never know how to apply it. Or we may know the Word of God. I might have a knowledge of the book and only apply it to other people. Now, that's tragic. The Word should be learned and gleaned and assimilated for my own benefit first. It must be a personal assimilation or learning of God's Word for me, you see, and then share it with the other person. That's how we develop wisdom. But just developing knowledge of the book to use as wit to wound people or to hurt people, and that's not the idea. And so James is saying, so if we lack wisdom, ask of God. And I like this. He says, and God will give liberally. You never notice every time God does something, it's always in a big way, a large way. 70% of the universe, our earth, covered with ocean. A lot of ocean out there is. God is so liberal in his grace to usward who believe. He's liberal in his mercy, his kindness. He's always, everything he does is in a big way. Aren't you glad? And so we're enveloped in the greatness of God and the kindness of God, and we can just be immersed in it and enjoy it to the full. And it's always more and then more abundant grace, abundant life. Not just life, but abundant life. God is liberal. And so he says, if you ask, I won't rebuke you. You can ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. I like that very much. I believe it's extremely important. So God help us then in wisdom that we will not rebel, have a proper exercise regarding that trial and a proper attitude. If we can learn that much from the trials in life, then I believe we have developed the real purposes of God. May the Lord help us then to be real metal, tried in the fire. Because that's what is suggested here, you see? Okay, then, Keep in mind the source of wisdom is God, and it's obtained by prayer and through the Word of God and through experience, and it's available to all. No special clique in God's family come in for this category or this wisdom. It's for every child of God. Okay, verse 9 to 12, quickly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, he gives two illustrations. First, he gives an illustration of a poor man, and then he gives an illustration of a rich man. James, listen, James shoots from the hip. He doesn't leave anything out. And he's telling the poor man, in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Now, what James is saying is, let the poor man, and he takes for granted that there are God-ordained poor people in the world. I think that society has made a tragic mistake. There are individuals who are unhappy. I'm talking about believers now, because he's writing to Christians. They're miserable because they're poor and they want to be rich. They're poor and they want to better the station of life which is beyond their circumstances. That's what James is saying. Now, you want a miserable poor man is when he always wants to try to be rich. We must accept the fact that God has ordained many of his believers to be poor. Now, that might be hard to swallow, but it is the truth. Because God in his wisdom knows that not everyone can be rich or should be rich. There are pitfalls. It is a tremendous area in a person's life to be wealthy. It's an awesome responsibility. I mean, let's face it. You talk about discontentment with people in life. There are people who are discontent with the fact that they're women. A lot of girls I've heard wish that they were men so they could play baseball. They're not happy. Some are not happy with their height. Short people want to be tall. Tall people want to be short. You know? And you get it in this. And James says, be content with your station of life. And if we can arrive at this, we would be a lot happier. And beloved, that's what James is saying. Let the man of low degree rejoice. If God has made you of a low degree, nothing to be ashamed of, rejoice in it. Be satisfied. Be content with your circumstances. If we can survive and with honest, hard days at work, and be able to survive. And I realize that the cost of living is extremely high, and you live in an affluent society, and sometimes we live in a false economy, and if you're not careful, you can be caught up in a sort of a vicious cycle or trap. And it is so easy also to be guilty of cost of high living in a world of high cost of living. You understand what I'm saying here? Is that double talk? You know, this is where we get in a lot of trouble. The poor man may try to live, live in a realm for the cost of high living. If the Joneses have a new living room set, that doesn't mean to say that you have the privilege of buying a new living room set. They have a new car. Let the Joneses buy the car. It doesn't mean that we have to go and follow suit and buy a new car. And all the houses with the new plans and the new things that come out. When you build a house, it doesn't mean that you have to build a 3-story house with 2 bathrooms. If your economy, if your money, or your budget can only afford to build a 1-bedroom house with 1 bath. Why don't we have a common sense instead of plunging our families into an enormous debt and then later on can't sleep at night and gotta run to the Valium bottle. You see, we bring a lot of problems on ourselves.
And we say, woe is me.
What's happened?
Lord, have you forgotten?
No. Let the poor man rejoice in the fact that God has made him a poor man. And don't try to live like a rich man.
Simple enough, isn't it?
I told you James shoots from the hip, you know. That's not Frank Perry speaking. That's James. That's what James is saying under the inspiration of the Word of God, or the Spirit of God, when he wrote this. Then he says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now you notice he didn't say, then let the rich man rejoice in that he is made low. It's an awesome responsibility to be rich. If the rich believer recognizes the fact that he is a steward of God, it's an awesome responsibility. And James is saying, and he's reminding the rich man or the rich person, that as a flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Didn't say anything about now, but he's rich is passing away here, although there is a suggestion of that in the first part of the verse. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, and the rich man fades away in his ways. James is saying, look, no matter how rich you are, one of these days you're going to fade away and wither like the grass. And he's warning him of this. Look at Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 9. Just quickly, there is a verse there that I believe is very important. Verse 23 of Jeremiah chapter 9. If you're turning to it, I'll wait a couple of seconds. And, if not, I'll just go ahead and read it. Listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the, what? Rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth God. That I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Let the rich man glory in me and not in his riches. James is saying, be careful, Mr. Rich Man. You got a lot of money. That thing can possess you instead of you possessing it. And he goes on and gives our present assurance that blessed is the man, verse 12, that endureth temptation or trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So he's saying, even being poor can be a trial, but being rich can also be a trial. See? A form of testing. But we can endure, and they that endure to the glory of God, they shall receive from the Lord a crown of life. Isn't it nice to know that there are going to be crowns given even for the fact that we became victors in that particular trial? See, this is not what is called a diadem crown. You know, when the queen dies or she gives up the throne, she takes her crown off and it's passed on to her eldest son. That is what we call a diadem crown. But the crown that James speaks about is the victor's crown. It's a crown that we earn in life. And when we get to the end of the journey at the judgment seat of Christ, isn't it glorious to know that he will give to us the victor's crown? I like to watch the Olympics. Lately we had the what we call the Winter Olympics, and we like the skating and so on. And it's always a thrill when they get a gold, a silver, or a bronze, and they stand there, and no doubt the Apostle Paul got the thought from the Olympics of the Grecian world in his day, when they would either put a wreath around their head, and they had a raised platform, and that's where we get the term from, the bema, the judgment seat. And the judgment seat there is where they give their gold, their silver, or their bronze, you see. And it always intrigues me, and I get a little excited. But you know, beloved, recently we were watching a fellow who was getting ready for the skiing, this particular slope, and there he was poised. And keep in mind, he had been practicing for 4 long years. Practicing for 4 years, waiting for that one moment. And that poor fellow, I almost wept with it. And when he was there in the starting point, and the time clock went off, the buzzer, for him to go, and he leaped forward, and you have to go in a split second. You can't afford to be out a tenth of a second. And he lounged forward, and then he only got about 10 feet or maybe 15 feet away, and there he stood up, and he was so dejected. You know what happened? One ski was left there on the ground in the starting point. There he was, standing about 15 feet away on one ski, and he took his ski rod and he jammed it in the snow, and he started like this here, and he walked off. And he was so dejected. Did they give him another chance? No. Man of hard, you know. That's the rule. He was automatically disqualified. 4 years! I tell you, I may have shed a tear when I watched that night. God is different. God gives the believer chance after chance. You failed it in one area, try it again. And God says, all right, I'm with you. Keep at it. Don't give up. And you try it, and you try it, and then you succeed. Isn't it wonderful? And you get the victor's crown. And listen, beloved, those people who got the gold and that put around their wreath, and they go through the ceremony, and it is an exciting moment for those people who exercise and train diligently for years in order to obtain their gold or their silver or their bronze. I want to tell you, in that day, beloved, when Jesus gives out his gold to the child of God, we might be surprised at some who get the gold, and we might end up with the bronze. You know, I'm speaking figuratively, of course. There are going to be degrees of reward. Please understand this. We cannot pull the wool over God's eye. We're only going to get out of a Christian life ultimately at the judgment seat of Christ according to what we put in. So we can be nonchalant, we can be careless, we can just drift on in life, we can just aimlessly go forth and say, let Joe do it. Listen, brother, you can let Joe do it, but at the judgment seat of Christ, Joe is going to be the one that's going to get the reward, he's going to get the goal, and there's going to be a bit of remorse to a degree, because losses are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We forget that. We need to be reminded of it. James says, oh, go in for it, that we might obtain the crown. Solemn. You know, Brother Worth and I were talking last year when I was with him. He said, both of us were on the subject, you know, and I said, and he said the same thing. He says, you know, one of the terrors the judgment seat of Christ holds for me, when I look back, come November will be 49 years that I've been saved. And 3 months after I was saved, through the help of the older brother in the meeting who pushed us out in the open-air meeting and gave me a taste of preaching in the open-air meeting, my first experience. I got such a taste of that, and I started preaching in street corners and reorganized track bands Saturday night in Hamilton, Bermuda. And we had children's meetings in Bermuda for several years, that we were very active and had certain points all over the island. Oh, would to God I had that zeal today. I look back on, let's say, 48 years of service for the Lord. Block out a whole year, my first year. It's okay with me. 48 years saved, preaching and serving in the assembly, and later on Sunday school superintendent, and then assume responsibility in a small way of leadership in the assembly, and then finally coming out to the Bahamas in January of 1957, and 37 years in the Bahamas. Beloved, I look over those years, and you know the terror that the judgment seat of Christ holds for me, I'll tell you, is that I wonder how much of all of that work was done with the right motive and in the right spirit and in the right attitude. How much of it was done for glory, for Frank Perry? How much of that will be chaff in that day when I stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ? You see, I can't judge you. It is not my business to judge you. I have no right to judge you. But every man shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and what? And he shall give an account. You see, beloved, I am not going to give an account for you, and you're not going to give an account for me. Every believer will have to give an account of his own labor before the Lord. It's not going to be a place to judge sin. Calvary took care of that. But the losses, the work that's bad works or good works, right motive, impure motive, in the flesh or in the spirit, that's the thing that holds terror for me at the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, beloved, then it behoves us as believers to really get before him and say, Lord, help me to serve you in humility and to really go through life facing trials. And remember how we said how Paul filled up the afflictions of Christ by caring for the church. He can't die for salvation or suffer for salvation. Jesus did that. What did it mean by filling up the afflictions of Christ? It simply meant that as a steward of suffering, Paul said, that I might care for your believing people. I might have a care for the saints. That I might be there as a caring person. And Paul and James is now saying that we might receive the crown of life. Oh, beloved, go in for it. It's worth it. Here we go again. There's only a couple of minutes left. And to take verse 13 on to the last part of the book, because the last part of the book gives us the help, how we can face both trials, the holy trials and the unholy trials. But perhaps we'll take it up, God willing, in the Bible class Sunday morning. I don't know when I'll be speaking here again, but God willing, in the future, whenever it is, we'll seek to share more with you from the book of James. But we'll leave it like that for tonight. But you remember he said, the unstable, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There should be singleness of purpose, beloved, in our life. Know where we're going. You know, poor Columbus, when he left Spain, it's obvious it said of him he didn't know where he was going. And when he got to where he was, he didn't know where he was. And poor fellow, when he got back to Spain and people talked to him, he didn't know where he had been. That's an awful predicament to be in. And don't laugh at Columbus. You'd be surprised how many believers, they know that where they came from, and they know they're going to heaven. But the in-between, that hardly know a thing. Oh, may God help us. Don't be so double-minded and unstable. Don't be like the raging sea. That's the illustration he uses. Tossed like the sea. The wave of the sea always speaks of distress and tribulation and problem, turmoil, an unsettled state, the swiftness of the tide, going with the tide. No, James has said, don't be like this. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Boy, what a real blow. He won't receive anything. Now, he's referring, of course, to reward, and he's referring to victory and blessings. Beloved, let me tell you something. The Spirit of God is sensitive, and we should be sensitive. We should be sensitive to the needs of others. We should be sensitive to the feelings of others. We should be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Even on a Sunday night when we come here and we preach the gospel, there should be such a sensitivity in our hearts. Because men and women that will be here are on the verge of their souls being lost and they being in hell forever and ever and ever. God plant within our beings, our bosom then, a desire to be more conscious of this, more sensitive regarding these issues. Shall we bow for prayer? Brother Ludi, would you commend us to the Lord, please?